Thank you. Last night, we ate a previously cooked meal, a reheated meal. I don't actually like reheated meals very much. And I want you to look at this with a fresh. Don't look at this as, I've heard about hospitality. You know, it's a previously heated meal. I feel like God is speaking to us afresh on this matter. He's emphasizing it across the church because I think it's far bigger than just opening up our homes. I really feel strongly about hospitality, and we've, over the years of our marriage, we've had people living in our home. We've opened up our homes. We've been fortunate to have homes and bought homes that we can open up and have lots of people through. Last year, I don't know whether you remember, I had a prophetic word at the 412 conference about how God is going to break in his power in the extraordinary ordinary in our homes, that it would be a weapon of war against the enemy and a banner of hope for the lost and lonely. Jesus' outrageous claim that people would know us by our love is dangerously counterculture in a self-preserving world. Because what does that love look like? Hospitality is not just making a lovely meal or hosting people for a few nights. What do we notice most about people? We were with George and Phil the other night. Did we go home and say that was an incredibly, what was it, ancient recipe for a pizza? No, we went home and said, what a wonderful time to connect with such authentic people. That's what we notice. So, I believe that generosity is the fuel to hospitality. Generosity is the fuel to hospitality. Here's some synonyms for generosity. Liberality, lavishness, magnanimity, munificence. What does that mean, Mike? You can tell me afterwards. Sounds good there, doesn't it? Open-handed, free-handedness, bounty, unselfishness, inexhaustibility. How about that? And we've been singing this morning, haven't we, about God's love is inexhaustible. Radical thought, could we be then an inexhaustible conduit for his inexhaustible love? That's generosity. Genesis 18 is a great example of generosity. Oh, I've got to read this. Can you read it for me? Genesis 18 is about Abraham seeing some... It's very interesting. Actually, I can read it here, can't I? That's okay. It's a very interesting... He mixes... The scripture mixes God and people. That's interesting. Maybe when we have people in our home, it could be God in our home, and vice versa. So God appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servants by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now, did you have come to your servant?" "Very well," they said, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent and, "Sarah, quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set those before them. While they ate, he stood near under a tree. There's a few things in here. Firstly, that Abraham was resting. Everything came from a place of peace, not compulsion. I must do this. He was resting. He was in peace. He was eager to be hospitable. There's a lot of hurry, rush, run in this passage. He was eager to be hospitable. He responded quickly. Apparently, three seahs of flour is about 36 pints of flour or 32 litres. It's a lot, basically. So he had that in. He was ready to be generous. He was prepared to be generous. He got his wife involved. You know, what do you think Sarah was doing? Was she doing her nails, reading a crossword? I wonder whether she was wondering about her life, because it goes on to say, if you know that passage, it goes on to talk about God says, where's your wife? She's in the tent. She's standing by listening. Your wife's going to have a baby. And she goes, don't think so. Look at me. She may have been thinking, I haven't got anything. What is my life like? I'm depleted. But no, she gets involved and she helps him. They got the best, tenderest calf. He didn't know he was feeding God. He was honoring random, unnamed guests. God's got a heart, actually, for the widow, the alien, and the stranger, the orphaned. It's all through the scripture. Do we have a heart for those, or do we just go out all out when it's the important guest? No, it's anybody. And he served them. He stood by and served them. I like the a bit further on, he says he walked with them to see them on their way. I love it when people see us out of houses, you know, and it's this kind of courteous, I'm going to make sure you leave well. And as he was walking, of course, God starts talking to him about his destiny. So I think that's a great, there's a few kind of things in there that we can pick up on. And in all of that, he found God spoke to him. He had entertained God and God spoke to him. So why are we generous, hospitable, and open-hearted? Well, I've got three reasons here, but there are many others. The first one, thanks, Anastasia. Good to have cheerers on the front row. The first one, it's all about relationship, and we've been talking about that this morning. We've been talking about the love, the generosity of God to us. It flows from a love for God and a recognition of who he is to us, what he's done for us. And because he's a generous God, we're able to see people as God sees them. 2 Corinthians 5:16 is, we no longer regard, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We see them as God sees them. So we can be generous to them. Matthew 10:8 talks about freely, freely received, freely, freely give. We don't favor, we equally love. And we can be a demonstration of God's heart for others. But it's a flowing. It's not a trying. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about living, being. We're human beings, not human doings. So this morning I want us to capture something that it's not, you must do this, you must do that. It's actually a flow from who we know we are in God, who we know God is, and it naturally flows out of us. So we automatically, instinctively, innately give generously. And in our homes, we can obey God. We love God, and God wants us to obey him and do his commandments. And his big commandment is Matthew 28:18 is to make disciples. What better way to make disciples than in our homes? I remember talking years ago to a leader of a church, quite a small church in Wales, but they seemed to churn out leaders, you know, like, where have you come from, Merth Tivol? Oh, I thought you might have. So I said to him, how do you do this? And he was telling me how he invited these young guns, these young men round, you know, for their first leadership meeting, and they came with their Bibles and their notebooks. He said, right, okay, just grab a brush. We're just going to brush the church steps. And he basically did life with them. In doing life, he discipled them. People coming into our homes see us authentically. You know, like our son once said years ago, when somebody said, oh, you know, when I'm a mother, I want to be like Liz East. And he sort of looked over his glasses and he said, but she does shout sometimes, you know. And it's true, I did. So that's the authenticity. But they see, if we are connected to Jesus, they see the flow. And, of course, the lost and lonely are found. find safety in our homes, don't they? We can serve the bigger picture. In 2 Kings 4, 8 to 37, so you're lucky I'm not going to read that one. The Shunammite woman, it's Elisha. Elisha's the prophet, and the Shunammite woman realizes, and she's quite well-to-do, she realizes he needs support. She starts giving him food, and then she says to her husband, let's build a room. And they provide somewhere where the prophet can stay. It is serving the bigger picture, giving him tools to be more effective. Of course, the end of that story is that he brings her son back to life. So I'm one of the other reasons for doing things is rewards. And we don't do things for rewards, but sometimes we realize, wow, this is amazing doing this. I love doing this. And we have had, you know, the kingdom principle, as you sow, you reap, works. And over the years, we have had amazing people in our home and around our table. And we've been changed because of it. And so have our children. We've had apostles, prophets, wise men, women, odd people, funny people. And our children have grown up with that. What an incredible thing. I remember Peter Howard Brown, who was in Somerset West, staying with us for a week. And our young nephew was staying with us. And we had to say to him, Barnaby, when you've got somebody like this sitting around your table, you don't talk so much, you just listen. And, you know, teaching them that actually they can learn so much. We've had people from all over the nations, and we've got connections all around the world. And sometimes people stay in your home, don't they? And something happens. We had a family from Wellington. I don't know whether you know them, the Slabberts. Anyway, I'm sure everybody in Wellington's called Slabbert, aren't they? Or some, quite a lot of them are. Sorry, that was a very racist comment towards everyone. They came to stay, and basically we had such fun. They kept saying, I think we'll just stay another night. And, oh, can we stay another night? Yes! We had this party going on for quite a few weeks. It was marvelous. Our visitors book, which we've had since we came to this country, is full of people. We try and get people to sign it because it's such a fun thing to look back on. Yeah, do you remember those people saying, where did they come from? Australia, all around the world. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And that's so true, isn't it? You may think you don't have enough, but you do. And as you do, are you timing me, Anne? Oh, good. That's good. And Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Partnering with God is the most exhilarating thing we can do, isn't it? It really is. And I feel, like I say, I feel so strongly about this. Partnering with God in a prophetic demonstration of a counterculture way to live is even more exhilarating. Michael Dubusy, he's a, you won't know him, I don't know why I said his name. He is a chap in Leeds. Sorry, yeah, I'm going off piste here. I'm not in Midrand, thanks. I was doing a training with some leaders, and I realized, and I was sort of touching on mental illness and how we can incorporate people. And I realized he would be part of that group. He's a diagnosed schizophrenic, and he had been through quite a journey. He had been incredibly paranoid. He'd been sectioned. He'd been living in the woods because he was thought, you know, Jesus would come and destroy the cities. Really, really out of his mind. And he'd been on this journey, and I wanted to know how it was for him coming into the church family. And in the end, actually, I interviewed him in front of the leaders, and it was a really helpful thing because he told me that he said coming into their small group, he would be the first to arrive and the last to leave. He said it was a clean place. It was a place of acceptance. It was a place where he could be himself and be loved. That is being hospitable, isn't it? He's now, his psychiatrist said he would never get married, he'd never run a business. And he is a husband, a brother, a leader of the children's work, a business owner, he has his own business. He's whole. And a lot of that came from being part of the community. Our healing is lived out in community. Thanks, Anel. Thanks. I planted them around, you know. Another reason is the repercussions, the retribution of not doing what God asks. The early church was characterized by a fear of God, a fear to obey him, a fear that God was a holy God and God had a way of doing things and wanted us to do the same. So do we live with a heart to please him and not ourselves? Do we realize that actually there's a blessing, but also God is not happy when we don't obey him in this? Matthew 25, 44 to 46 says, "And they will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes or sick in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for me, for at least one of these you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." There's a seriousness for this, because it's God's heart and his character and nature. And the story of Rahab shows in Joshua 2, I won't read it, but Rahab sheltered the spies and asked for protection. Is there a principle in that? That if we don't, are we walking out of protection? There's certainly in that story, she did. She was protected from the enemy. Her enemies. So there are three reasons. But why don't we do this? What stops us being hospitable, open-handed and open-hearted? We don't like being uncomfortable or doing things we don't like. And I must say, it's been a bit more difficult to have people in our home from the big house with the guest room and bathroom already cleaned and ready to our flat. Our spare room is my counselling room. So the other day, I counselled somebody till 4, took the screens out, put the bed down, and then had a Skype counsel at 5. In between whiles, getting the room ready for somebody to come and stay. It is more difficult. It is a little bit more comfortable. But hey, we're not millennials, are we? Certainly not me. We're going to lean into the discomfort. Let's lean against the counterculture of I'm only going to do things I have a passion for. We don't do things because we don't really want to obey God and love like he does. And I've just talked about the fear of God. This is a big one. We live in a place of scarcity in our minds. There's not enough. I might run out. Lies which make us measure what we give and how we give. These people are too needy. I'm going to avoid them. If generosity means inexhaustibility and the river comes in and the river flows out, then why do we measure how much we give? I am not talking about running yourselves thin. I don't know whether I've said this before, but Hudson Taylor's wife died of malnutrition because while he was trying to find the source of the Nile and stop slavery and everything, his wife was so overcome with the need that she died of malnutrition. I said to Andrew, watch out, although I don't think we're in a position of me doing that. No, what I mean is, I'm not saying you give. You give from your fullness. When we start, I know the difference between physical tiredness and depletion. When we're depleted, the rivers stop flowing. Rory Dyer has a prophetic word over me years ago about God has given me this heart for the broken and the lost, not to deplete me, not to tire me, because the river will flow in and the river will flow out. So look at yourself. When you're depleted and you're measuring, I'm only going to do this and I'm only going to do that, the rivers stop flowing. Get back into that river and realize the inexhaustibility of God. We think our contribution is too small. Little things matter, don't they? Little things matter. Of course, the feeding of the 5,000, it was a little thing that was multiplied. The widow of Nain, who had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, gave it and started. God created a miracle. Brené Brown, who is a researcher on vulnerability and shame, talks about marble jar friends. She uses the analogy of, I don't know whether you do this in school, Barbara, but you have marble jars with marbles in, and when your class is good, you put a marble in, and when the marble jar is full, they get a treat. If they're naughty, you take a marble out. I don't know whether. Do you use that? She does. She uses the same system. The point is, it's the small things that add up. She was actually talking about trust. It's the marble jar friends. It's the marble jar moments. It's remembering. It's doing something little. It's when they're in your home remembering about your mother being old and sick or whatever. And those little things are being generous because you've gone out of your way to be a marble jar friend, to remember. Do never negate the small things. The small things add up. The small things are important. She actually said, to go back to Brené Brown, when she was doing research on this, she said it was things like going to people's funerals, asking about a sick relative. Those kind of things are being generous to each other, and that's being hospitable. Recently, I realized I was kind of a little bit depleted, not uber depleted, but I just felt like I just wanted to go and sit and do my knitting, which is a bad sign because I'm a very bad knitter, rather than the river flowing. And I just thought, what's all this about? And I realized I was a bit disappointed with God about a few things that he hadn't come through on. So I was a little bit, and I needed to forgive a few people. And basically my wells had died, been blocked up. And it was a good thing for me to go back and just, I actually prayed with somebody and just cleared out my wells and realized there was a little bit of digging that God needed me to do. Because that's how we're to go. We're never to measure the ins and outs. We live generously. The enemy wants us to be reduced. Enemy loves small, measured, little. God loves large, unmeasured, lavish, magnificent. That's who he is, and he wants us to live the same. And for some of you, it's never been modeled. I'm fortunate because my parents had very open home, very generous. We were fortunate to be on an eldership team in Midrand, where the lead elder, Craig Clark, was a very generous, modeled generosity a lot, one of his strong values. But some of you may not have had that, and it's innately, you're not generous. Then get alongside people who are. Get into their homes. I've done the same with people in my young parenting years. I've gone into people's homes and wanted to learn from them. If you struggle to be generous, get alongside people who are, and we can learn from that. So I'm being quite quick because I know you're all cold. But let's just be a little bit quiet now. I want God to show you, what are you, what's blocking your wells? And then we all block them because we're in a self-preserving society. Let's just close your eyes and ask Jesus, what lies have I been believing? There's not enough. I'm not enough. Maybe you need to repent of those lies and speak the truth to yourself about who you are and who God is. A lot today of, as in our worship has been about who we are because of who God is. Maybe you need to repent of staying in the comfort, of not leaning into the discomfort, the uncomfortableness of having people in your home, close up, of not being generous. Maybe you need to repent of not obeying God. I believe God wants to dig deep today so that wells are unblocked. In Genesis 26, it talks about Isaac staying and sowing in a time of famine, sowing in a time of scarcity. And then after that, there's a whole thing about wells and unblocking wells. And eventually they find a well. Isaac finds a well and he calls it Rehoboth. He says, God has given us room, space, and we will flourish in the land. And God wants us to live in space and flourishing, because in that our wells flow. Our wells flow up through us and they flow to others, and we don't even notice when we give. So, Father, I ask you today, will you come and bring your revelation? Will you come and reveal the rocks that are blocking our wells? Will you come and reveal lies that we're believing about us, our identity, about God? Will you bring revelation about whether we're sticking to comfort and not leaning into discomfort? And Father, I want to speak over us an unblocking of wells, a spacious place, an overflowing of generosity, that this people, us, would be known by our love and our generosity. We would be a beacon of light in a dark place. We would be a banner of hope for the lost and lonely, and a weapon of war against the enemy in this world. Thank you, Lord. Amen.